Father, we thank you for just this time that you've given to us. Thank you that we can be back here at Beacon and just have this opportunity to fellowship together and to learn from your word. And we pray, God, as we open your word now, that you would teach us and you would show us all the wisdom that you've given us in your word about friendship and just the relationships that we share with one another. Give us humble hearts, open minds to hear what you want to teach us. And we do want to remember those who are affected by the fires. We just ask for your peace and comfort and protection over them, and that you would supply for their needs, and that you would use even something hard like this to turn them to you. And so we devote this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My name is Francis, by the way, if you guys don't know me. It's good to be back with you guys. I know it's been a few weeks, but we are jumping back into it. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be actually starting a new preaching series on the topic of relationships. And we're going to have some messages on things like friendship and singleness and marriage and dating. And so those will be the four topics for the 4 weeks. And already for each of those topics, I think you can probably kind of go one by one on each of those topics and just think of all of the ways that, like, what the world says about those things is so different than what God says about those things, right? For example, you think about singleness, right? And what the world says about singleness. The world says that it is maybe a curse, right, to get rid of rather than a gift to steward well. Or the world will tell you that singleness is a license to enjoy yourself, to live it up while you can, rather than this opportunity for what Paul calls this undivided devotion to the Lord, right, in 1 Corinthians 7. Or you think about what the world teaches us about marriage and how it's not really valued these days. Or marriage, according to the world, it's meeting the one, right, and living happily ever after for the rest of your life, and with this person who is going to complete you and make you happy forever, as opposed to what the Bible teaches about marriage, right? Which is that it is this picture of Christ's love for the church and his sacrificial and committed love for her. And so the world's teaching on these things can be so different from what God says about them, right? Or maybe for you, even when you think about some of those topics, you're not even sure what the Bible says about those things. And so that's kind of our hope. And even if something like marriage or even dating, right, maybe it doesn't currently apply to your circumstances, but I hope we all recognize that all of these topics are things that are not to be taken lightly. And these are things that are really going to affect a huge part of your life, if not already. They're going to involve these huge decisions that really require a lot of thought and wisdom. And all of these sorts of relationships, they require a lot of work and effort and much of God's grace. And so the hope as we go through these next few messages is just for us to learn to consider all the wisdom that God has for us in his word. And for tonight, we're starting with the topic of friendship. Okay, friendship. And to start off, I want you to listen to what J.C. Ryle, he was a 19th century English bishop, he said this about friendship. "The world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys." Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. Now, I want you to take a minute and just think about a time that you have personally experienced that statement. Right? Friendship has halved your troubles and doubled your joys. And I know some of you, maybe you have more friends, and some of you maybe have less friends, but I'm guessing it doesn't take very long for you to recall a specific example of that, right? A time that you've experienced that in your life. In fact, I think many of the most significant moments in our lives were probably experienced with friends by our side. And for you guys in college, like, think about even the past semester in college. What were some of your favorite, most enjoyable experiences this past semester for you? For many of you, I'm guessing that Like, what comes to mind for you is not some, like, academic achievement. You know, it's not, like, an A that you got on your exam, or it's not even a time that you had the most amount of people around you. But it's a memory, probably, that you enjoyed with close friends, right? People that you really cared about. And maybe that thing was even something very ordinary, something unspectacular. Like, you think about a conversation that you had, or just a meal that you shared with someone, a car ride that you had with someone in traffic. But it wasn't what you were doing, right? But the people that you shared it with was what made it so enjoyable and memorable for you. And for you guys, in many ways, I think your years in college, they really are some of the richest times of enjoying friendship. And I'm not saying that it's like all downhill from here after college. And I can think of ways that my own friendships have gotten better after college, and they've grown in depth and understanding, and even the kinds of people that I can call friends now. I think it's different, and maybe even better, I would say, in some ways. But I can also think of ways that friendships have gotten harder after college, right? Whether that's because of just life transitions or busyness or just more life responsibilities or proximity, or just hard to keep up with people, right? And your circles are not as big, and so it's harder, I think, in a lot of ways. I remember reading a tweet online that kind of joked, like, it said, nobody talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. I think that's true, right? It's like, it's hard, in a lot of ways, it's hard to have close friends as you get older just because of the busyness of life. And so for many of you, college is a time when the people that you go to class with, they are the same people that you live with, and they're the same people that you go to church with. And the people in the different spheres of your life, whether it's like church or school or whatever, like, they overlap maybe more than any other time in your life. And you get an abundance in college of these two really important things in any sort of relationship, which are proximity and time. Now, of course, good friendships are much more than these circumstantial things, right? But my point is that as college students, you really are in this unique position, this very privileged position. And I hope you guys recognize that. But I also hope you guys recognize that these good, deep friendships, that they don't happen automatically, right? And that ought to really motivate us to make the most of our friendships, just especially for you guys as college students. They ought to challenge us to carefully consider and to learn and to live out what it means to be a faithful friend according to the wisdom of God's word. And so that's our goal for tonight. We're going to cover a lot of different passages, especially in the Proverbs. But I want to ask three questions. Okay, you guys can see the points in your handouts. First, who are my friends? What kind of friend am I? And then who can I be a friend to? Okay, let's start with that first question. Who are my friends? Now, before we get to the things that we should do and the ways that we can be a good friend, I think we need to start with this first question, because we need to define what we mean by friend. Okay, and we need to, I think, just examine our own attitudes toward friendship in general. Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We'll come back to this verse later on, but all I want you to get from that for now is that friendship is not based on obligation. Okay, friendship is not based on obligation. When it says there that a brother is born for adversity, it's talking about how family, like, no matter how close you are to your actual biological or physical brother or sister, like, they're going to be there for you during adversity and tragedy, right? And they're going to be there because they're family, because they are obligated to you in a sense, right? And that's not a bad thing. That's just the nature of family. It's just what family does. You think about maybe you have a friend, you've had a friend get married, and who they choose for their wedding party, right? They're kind of obligated to choose their siblings a lot of times because that's their family. Well, the verse says, but like, this is the contrast, a friend loves at all times, right? And not just because a friend is born for it, not just because they're obligated to it, but they do it as this expression of their friendship, right? Because this person, this friend, wants to and freely chooses to. And so I think one just simple implication is that unlike family, unlike co-workers, unlike your classmates or even those in your fellowship, right, you get to choose who your friends are. Okay, if friendship didn't have that aspect of freedom or choice, right, if it was entirely out of obligation or circumstantial, then it might be raising the question, right, is this person really my friend? C.S. Lewis, he talks about how friendship is not just pragmatic, okay, or utilitarian. He says, friendship has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things which gives value to survival. In other words, a major part of friendship is this joy and this blessing of, I want to be your friend, right? I choose to be with this person because I want to. And practically speaking, I think this makes sense because we simply can't invest the same amount of time and attention in every single relationship that we have. And even Jesus himself had 12 friends, 12 disciples that he spent time with. Now, before you get too carried away with that idea, okay, we get to choose who our friends are, something else that Scripture also teaches us is that real friends are rare. Okay, real friends are rare. Proverbs 20, verse 6. It says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Okay, so that proverb teaches us that faithful and true friendship, it is like this rare jewel. And I'm not saying you should second-guess all of your existing friendships, but when you look at how the Bible talks about what a friend is and what a friend does, and when you contrast that to how easily the world throws around this word friend, right, to just describe anyone that you know, according to Facebook, I have 1,691 friends. Okay, like that's how kind of lightly the world uses the word friends. I think we can see that. Maybe we take that word a little bit too casually. A friend, in the biblical sense, is not just people that we know. It's not even just, it's not those who we're just digitally connected to on social media. It's not even necessarily those people that we see around a lot. As we'll talk about more in our second point, friendship involves this intentional and loving and sacrificial commitment. Right? And that's rare. And so when it comes to your friends, you have a choice. And when it comes to your true close friends, they are hard to find. Okay. Two thoughts about that before we move on. First, I think one way that we can be tempted to respond when we hear that is with this sort of self-sufficiency. Okay. You hear that and you're like, okay, if good close friends are hard to come by, and if I don't have to be friends with everyone, then I'm good on my own, right? Like, I don't really need friends. Do you value friendship? Now, we've already talked in our church series last semester about just the importance of having other people in our lives, right? And God's word speaks to this. Proverbs 18:1, it says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Or you think back to the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, when God made everything, right, it was all good except for one thing. It was not good for Adam to be alone, Genesis 2:18. And so even Adam's relationship with God, it wasn't seen to be sufficient for Adam's good. Even in God's perfect pre-fall world, we see this built-in need for human companionship. It is not good for Adam to be alone. Second, is you do have a choice when it comes to who your friends are, but we have to recognize that that choice is important because your friends are going to shape who you become. Your friends will influence the kind of person that you become, and I don't think I really have to convince you of that, but Scripture speaks to that reality as well. Proverbs 13:20, it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 22:24-25, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare. Now, I don't think this means that we should just cut off any and all friendships with non-believers or with those that we feel like aren't as spiritual as us or kind of holding us back or whatever. No, those friendships are still God-given opportunities, I think, and blessings for us to enjoy. opportunities for us to love and to pursue their good. But these proverbs do make us pause and to honestly consider our friendships, right? And to ask ourselves, okay, in our friendships with those who we know, who influences who? Which direction does it go? Now, something that characterizes the deepest and strongest kinds of friendships is that they are formed around something that is greater than the friendship itself. When you think about a friendship, you shouldn't visualize like two people kind of turned inward, staring at one another. But you should imagine two people standing side by side, and they're looking towards this common goal or this common mission, and they're walking towards that same horizon. Right? Those are the deepest kinds of friendships. And of course, for us as Christians, that greater horizon is Jesus Christ, right? And God's glory. And so for us as Christians, do we have close friends who share that same vision? Right? Who have that same goal? We're walking towards the same person, the glory of Jesus Christ. And are your friends, the people that you're walking with, are they people that you can check in with how this journey is going? Right? How you're doing? Do you have Christian brothers and sisters who really know you, right? Even behind closed doors, they know the things going on in your life, and they can live out the charge of Hebrews 3:13, that they exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, right? Do you have people who can do that for you in your life? And so as we've seen, Scripture does give us wisdom, right, concerning the kinds of friends that we should surround ourselves with. But more than that, God's word is more concerned not just with how to recognize good friends, but how to become one. And it makes us ask this second question: what kind of friend am I? What kind of friend am I? Now, there are so many passages I think that we could turn to for what it means to be a faithful friend, because you could really turn to any passage in Scripture that talks about relationships, right? And just like loving other people. Right? I think that's true of marriage, of dating, probably even more so with our friendships. But when you look at the book of Proverbs, it does speak specifically to friendships often. And I think there are a few defining characteristics of a faithful friend that seem to come up over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. And I want to highlight just a few of them. First is a good friend is marked by constancy. Constancy. We already looked at Proverbs 17:17 earlier. Right? It says that a friend is there at all times. Okay, a friend is there through the good, the bad, the hard, the mundane. They're there with you through the different transitions that you might go through in your life. Right? A good friend is constant. Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, what is that contrast that you see in that verse? Right? You have companion versus friend. You have many versus one. And the difference between these two comparisons is that one of them is there for you, one of them is not. Right? A man of many companions comes to ruin because none of them are committed enough to stick around, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Right, and when we read throughout the Bible and the Proverbs, we should also recognize that family relationships, they were super important in that day. Right, and even here, it says that like friendship surpasses that. That's kind of radical if you think about it. And so constancy, it means that you're committed. Right? It means that you're not consumeristic, that you're not just in it for yourself. Another one, Proverbs 19:20, it says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. I remember reading about how there's this former pro athlete, he went from 108, he had like hundreds of millions of dollars, and somehow he went bankrupt, right, after retirement. And you hear stories like that, and it's for various reasons. Some of them just live these like recklessly extravagant lifestyles, they make bad financial investments. But one of the reasons that some of these people don't go bankrupt is because all of a sudden you have these like random friends or family who just kind of come out of the woodwork and they're looking for a favor, right? And they're like, hey, remember back in the day, right? Now that you have all this money, like that's what this proverb is talking about. Right? Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And sure, maybe for us, it's not like trying to freeload money from someone, but I think we can definitely be tempted to have that sort of consumeristic attitude. And we say, okay, I'll stick around in return for a certain status, right? Or as long as like I get a certain reputation from being your friend. Or I'll stick around as long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, as long as my schedule allows for it, and as long as you don't have too many problems that I have to deal with. Now, I think one helpful thing to do for all of us is actually to sit down and to think through, like, what are some of those things for you? Like, what are some of those temptations or pressure points that you're tempted to just kind of duck out when those things happen, right? And you kind of sacrifice your friendships when these things come up in your life. I think oftentimes we're probably not intentionally trying to be bad friends, right? But when something is urgent or when things get busy and the pressure in life is turned up, being a good friend can often be the first thing to go, and oftentimes without us even realizing that. And so maybe for you, it'd actually be helpful to like sit down and think through this in your life, or even to ask your friends, like, hey, where do you see this in my life? And then when you identify some of those things, like what are the sacrifices that you can make, that you can be more intentional in making for the sake of being a more faithful friend. Another aspect of constancy, it means that you follow through. You're not just all talk, but you actually demonstrate that commitment in real action. You are dependable, you are consistent, you are trusted to show up. Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but the faithful man who can find. Vaughn Roberts, he says this, perhaps we are confident that if a friend was truly in need, we would be there for them. But would anyone think of turning to us in such circumstances? Have we kept our friendships in good shape in better times so that they are prepared for the moment when a crisis occurs? Right, do you get what he's saying in that quote? He says, it starts with the little things. Right? It starts with the small things. Have we cultivated enough relational credibility by being present in the small things? Right, by being dependent and reliable and being there for your friends, that when the hard times come, when those crises come, that our friends can trust us, right? And they'll turn to us. And that comes with time and presence, right, and consistency. I think one real practical area that we can grow in constancy and just be more present is to really value face-to-face time with other people. In 2 John 12, the Apostle John, it's interesting, even back in that day, right, you know, paper and pen, like he talks about that. He says, I hope to come to you and to talk face-to-face, that our joy may be complete. You know, as amazing as technology is, there is something irreplaceable about actually being physically present with another person face-to-face. And often, to do that means that we make certain sacrifices. I think, unfortunately, technology, which is meant to be this tool that we can use, especially when we're not able to be face-to-face with someone, it has become, it's kind of morphed into this substitute, right? Or it's become this distraction or even an obstacle. Technology or texting, for example, it gives us more control, right? Which isn't a bad thing per se, but we can misuse it as a way of to avoid having to be present. Right? You think about that text message and you don't have to respond right away. We can mistakenly think that, oh, because I'm digitally connected to this person, like we're actually friends, right? Or you're sitting at a table and it's awkward, you just pull out your phone, right? And it's an obstacle that keeps you from actually giving your attention to whoever's there. And so what is one step that you can take, right, for you to be more present, to grow in constancy as a friend? Secondly, is candor. Candor is just an honesty that seeks the other person's good. Let me read a couple of Proverbs for you. Proverbs 27, verses 5 to 6. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And then verse 9, it says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. counsel. Now, if what that verse says is true, then I think we often confuse who our friends are and who our enemies are, right? And of course, this doesn't mean that friends only wound and enemies only flatter, but there are times when there is something that needs to be addressed, and this verse says that you will know who is a true friend because they're going to say what you need to hear, right? They're going to give you the truth in love. See, a mark of friendship is that we are willing to tell our friends that they are wrong, and we are willing to hear from our friends when they think that we are wrong, right? And both sides of that, they involve some risk in the relationship at some level, right? Because to say words like that, you don't know how they're going to respond or how they're going to receive it. But they are acts of courageous and sacrificial love, right? If you really care about your friends, then it is not loving to just watch on silently when they make unwise decisions or when they persist in sin or when they do something harmful to themselves or to other people. Nor is it friendship and a Christ-like love to just let them do whatever they want to do, right? To be this like doormat or yes person. Friendship is built on this candor, this trust that, okay, we can say things to one another and we'll still be friends. Are you willing to be that friend who speaks with honesty, right, when necessary for the other person's good? And also, are you the kind of friend who is willing to open yourself up and to invite that same sort of honesty into your own life? Right? Do you let your friends know, hey, you have license to speak into my life when you see something that needs to be addressed, even if I don't want to hear it? Right? You have the freedom to do that for my good. Now, something I want you to recognize about rebuke and correction and candor is that these moments, right, if you zoom out, is that they are just examples of whether or not in your friendships you are willing to talk about matters of substance, right? Whether or not you really are able to talk about the things that really matter. True friends are not afraid to talk about those kinds of things, right? And they go beyond the surface level. True friends are not afraid to talk even about their own friendship, right? And like how things are going and what's been hard and how they can continue to challenge each other. Good friends let each other in. And there's this trust and intimacy and vulnerability and closeness. And so if you're not there yet in your friendships, I think I kind of talked about this during our church series. Let me just give you a couple encouragements, right? First, I would say take the lead in being vulnerable. I think about one of the moments in Jesus' friendship with his disciples that I think about often is in the garden, right? On the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed, or on the night that he's going to be betrayed, right, before his crucifixion, Jesus shares with his disciples and entrusts them with his sorrow. And he tells them, how sorrowful he's feeling at kind of with the cross coming, and he asks for their prayers, right? And what do they do after all of that? They fall asleep, right? He opens himself up to them, even though he knows that they're not going to respond in the way that he asked them to. And yet, Jesus is still willing to make himself vulnerable with his closest friends. And rather than remaining aloof and keeping himself at arm's distance or kind of giving up on them, his entire life was him moving towards us, right? Moving towards his disciples, his friends, and entering into relationship with us by revealing himself. Right? And so I think we can follow that same example of Christ. Right? Are we willing to move towards others, to take the first step in being vulnerable? I'm sure you've experienced this in your own life. Right? Maybe someone in your small group was willing to open up. And you know that can just totally change the tone of things. Right? And it really just changes everything, right? And all of a sudden, people feel comfortable opening up. Secondly, if you want your conversations or friendships to grow in candor and honesty, can I encourage you to start by asking good questions? Just start by asking really thoughtful, personal questions. Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." I like that picture. It's this like well, right? This deep water in the person's heart. And this thoughtful friend will come and go deep and draw it out slowly and thoughtfully with these well thought out questions. Right? And they're patiently asking with humility and understanding, and you're drawing it out, right, in order to genuinely learn and understand. Questions like, how are you doing? Or can you tell me more about that? Or how can I pray for you? Or what are things that you're hoping for this coming semester? Or what are some questions that have been on your mind recently? So that's candor. The next characteristic I think we see throughout the Proverbs that characterizes these good, faithful friendships is care. Okay, care. I think there's definitely overlap between all of these, and so we've kind of touched on some of this already. But if who a good friend is someone who's there for you, and if what a good friend does is seek honesty and vulnerability, then how they do this is with wise and loving care. Okay, with wise and loving care. And where do I get this? Well, if you think back to the Proverbs that we looked at under constancy, right, what do you notice about the common situations when you can really tell the difference between companions and friends? When do real friends stick around when everyone else has ducked out? Well, it's when things get hard and messy, right? It's when life gets hard and messy, when there's sin and suffering. And so good friends, they operate differently. They operate wisely and lovingly with care, especially in these moments of life. Let me just give you a few passages that give us a picture of this. Romans 12, 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So a good friend understands that oftentimes the best thing that you can do, right, when things are hard, is you just meet with others where they are, right? You just sit with them, you weep with them. That's what Job's friends, right? You think about the book of Job. That's what they got right at the very beginning before they opened their mouth and they tried to give Job all of these answers. They just sat with him in his suffering. And so good friends, they're able to empathize. They're able to feel what others are feeling. Proverbs 17, verse 9. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. So when it comes to sin, right, this verse is talking about sin. It says that friends, they will inevitably sin against one another because every friendship is between two fellow sinners. But good friends, they're careful. They're wise in how they deal with another person's sin. Right? They're patient. They're merciful. You're willing to cover an offense out of love, whether that's choosing to overlook a wrong or extending forgiveness. And even more than that, you don't bring it up again, right? You don't hold grudges. You don't count debts. You don't repeat a matter, either in the friendship itself or in gossip with others. One more here. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So similar idea here, right? If a friend is caught in sin, then as a friend, how do you respond? Well, your goal is to restore, right? And how do you do it? You do it with the spirit of gentleness. You are aware of your own weaknesses and your own temptations as a fellow sinner. You're eager to bear one another's burdens. And so that's just a sampling of verses, but do you get the picture here, right? Does that sort of wise and loving care characterize you as a friend? Right? In your friendships, is your mission or is your goal to be, oh, I really want to be thoughtful about how I can walk with and help this brother or sister grow, especially when it comes to sin and suffering? And I really want to care well. So we've thought about who are my friends. We've talked about what kind of friend am I. Well, for this last point, I hope to move you from introspection to being outward-looking, right? And this last question is, who can I be a friend to? And I don't think this is contradicting what I said earlier about choosing your friends. The big idea that I want you to take away from this point is God calls us to befriend not just those people who are like us, but even those who are unlike us, right? Not just those people who we deem worthy of our friendship, but even those who might be undeserving. Turn with me to James chapter 2. This is a longer passage, so we'll turn there for this one. James chapter 2. I won't read this whole thing. I'll just point out a few verses. But this is a passage that warns us against the danger of partiality. And that word partiality, it just means to welcome or to receive someone based on this external thing, right? Whether it's like appearance or... So you can think of like favoritism or prejudice or discrimination. Let me read verses 1 to 4. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So in that example, there's two men. They're treated differently based simply on what they're wearing, right? A gold ring, fine clothing versus shabby clothing, right? In fact, it's the only details that we learn about them. But based on these facts, these two men, they get treated totally differently, right? And we do this too, don't we? And sure, maybe it's not as sinister or obvious as like a rich person or a poor person. I think many of you do try to befriend all kinds of people. But we do face this temptation of, as James says here, of making distinctions among ourselves, right? We create these like standards or rules or expectations that determine whether we include other people or exclude other people from our circles, right? And those can be very subtle things, whether it's like personality or common interests or what school you go to. And James, he actually has some very strong words to describe partiality. He says that it's evil, right? And on one hand, maybe for you, that seems a bit strong, right? Like, evil? Is this really evil? But on the other hand, I want you to think about just how hurtful excluding someone can be, right? In fact, I think it can be one of the most hurtful things that we can do to someone, right? It's the most one of the most powerful ways that we can really wound someone, to tell someone, "Hey, you're not welcome here. You can't be a part of this group." Now, why is partiality so wrong according to this passage? Just, I think, two ways, two ideas. One is that you've made yourself a judge. When you show partiality, you have created these standards or these rules that other people need to abide by, right? These requirements that other people need to check in order to gain your love, in order to earn your approval and attention and friendship. And in doing so, you have made your friendships all about yourself rather than how you can reflect the character of God. And in this passage, it says that God doesn't see as man sees. Right? He doesn't evaluate you according to what the world considers valuable or impressive. That God chooses those whom the world would not choose, verse 5. So in our friendships, do we imitate the heart of God, right, in who we befriend? So it's wrong because you've made yourself a judge. You are not reflecting the heart of God. And then secondly, you're not loving your neighbor. In verse 8, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James here, he talks about fulfilling the law, and then he sums up the law with the second greatest commandment: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? In other words, when you show partiality, you're failing to love your neighbor as God calls you to love them. And that's really what the entire law is all about. I think the temptation for us, right, is when we hear that word neighbor, right, we try to put limits on our love. And there's a passage that talks about this, Luke chapter 10. A lawyer asked Jesus a question about this very commandment. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you guys know this story. The man falls among robbers. They rough him up. They leave him to die. A priest passes by. And then a Levite. They both don't do anything to help the man. But it's a Samaritan, the most unlikely person, a non-Jew, right? Who's the one who takes care of this man? And at the end of that parable, what's interesting is that Jesus never answers the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Because what is that question really asking? It's really asking, who are the people that I need to love and who are the people that I don't? Right? How far does my love need to go? And yet at the very end of that parable, Jesus says, which one proved to be a neighbor? In other words, it's not about who your neighbor is, but are you being a good neighbor to those around you? Right? Your neighbor is just anyone who crosses your path, regardless of who they are. Are you loving those kinds of people? And so that's what we talked about in our second point, isn't it? More than just focusing on who your friends are, how can you be a good friend yourself? And how can you be a good friend, not just to those that you would immediately think of, but to those that you might have never even considered befriending? Rebecca McLaughlin, she writes this: you see, when we stop asking who will love me, we will find that it's not because the answer to that question doesn't matter. No, it matters greatly. But if you are a Christian, you should feel the love of friends who know and love you deeply as you know and love them. But if each of us moves outward with our love, we will find that there is more than enough love to go around. Right? Not just who will love me, but who can I love? Who is my neighbor that I can love and that I can befriend? And that's what Jesus Christ did for us, isn't it? Romans 15:7, it says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Right? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do we do that? Does that happen here at Beacon? You know, the church should be the one place where friendships are countercultural, where they are distinct from the world, where we befriend those we never thought would be our friend, who are so unlike us. Right? Where we are friends with those, not just those who are deserving, but those who are undeserving. So who can I be a friend to? Now, later on in this relationship series, we're going to get to talking about marriage and dating and all of that. And I know that those can seem to be the more interesting, the more exciting topics. And I don't want you to think that, like, okay, we're starting with friendship because we just have to make sure we cover all of our bases, you know, and we have to talk about this. And we're just kind of working our way to the more important stuff. I don't want you to get that impression. Okay, unfortunately, I think that wrong way of thinking, it can show up not just in the world, but also in the church, right? To feel like, okay, friendship is kind of inferior to these other higher forms of love. I mean, just think about some of the terms that people might use, right? When two guys are super close, we jokingly call it, what, a bromance, right? And I don't know if there's a female equivalent to that. Because we call it a bromance because it's like, it's a little unusual for us, right? Like, we think, okay, guys aren't supposed to be that close. We're unable to appreciate just, like, deep friendship, especially between guys, so we borrow this language of romance to describe it. Or when you talk about someone being in the friend zone, right, it's this, like, kind of disappointing, you know, like, second best level of relationship where you don't want to be, right? And obviously, I know that those terms are joking, so I'm not trying to overanalyze these things. Okay? I'm just using them to prove a point. But we can intentionally or even unintentionally place things like romantic or sexual or sometimes maybe familial love on a pedestal. Right? And we think, okay, this is like the ultimate form of love. And we overlook the profound place that the Bible gives to friendship. Now, when you read throughout Scripture, it doesn't hold back in speaking in terms of warmth and intimacy among friends. Paul, he refers to Onesimus, he calls him my very heart, right? Or there's all sorts of examples in Jesus' life. I mean, we see this with Jesus himself, John 15:13-15. I think this is in your handouts. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you my servants, but the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I read verse 13 again. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. And how does Jesus choose to illustrate this greatest kind of love, this highest kind of unique and radical love? He says that someone would lay down his life for his friends. The greatest kind of love, according to the Bible, it takes this shape of friendship, right? Of friendship. And it is striking that these words, Jesus' teaching on friendship, It comes on the night that his closest friends would betray him. And one of them would sell him out. Another would boldly claim that he would never deny him, never abandon him, and yet he would deny him three times. All of his friends leave Jesus in his hour of greatest need. And yet Jesus himself, he lives out these words that he gives his disciples in those verses. And so for all of us, if you want to grow in your understanding of friendship, if you want to be a good friend to others, the only way that that can happen, the best place that you need to start is by knowing and enjoying friendship with the best friend, Jesus Christ. And it is impossible for us to have friendships that reflect the love of Christ without first knowing that love for ourselves. Now, we have to recognize when we talk about this topic, no human being will ever be able to satisfy that longing for a perfect friend that Jesus does. And even in those moments where you realize that you have not been a good friend, right? You have been a bad friend, and you realize you failed to live up all that the Bible says about being a good friend, we can rest in the fact that Jesus himself is merciful, and he calls himself a friend of sinners. And so, as you heard all of Scripture's wisdom on how you can be a friend, things that you can do, maybe where we can start for this week is how can you reflect and meditate on Christ's friendship to you? He says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you my friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the love of Christ. And even when it comes to a topic that is so, I think, seemingly ordinary as friendship, that Jesus uses that language, he uses that picture to show his love to us. Father, I pray that each of us here, that we would know deeply and personally the love of Christ, that we would enjoy friendship with him. We would be thankful for the fact that he calls himself a friend of sinners, because we know that that includes us. Father, I pray that you would just take all of the wisdom that we heard from your word, and you would help us to be thoughtful about it, humble about it, and to really take it to heart, and to really think carefully, how do we apply this in the friendships that we have? Open our eyes even to people around us that you were calling us to befriend, to reach out to and to welcome those that we might never think of or who are undeserving or who are just so different from us. Give us opportunities to demonstrate gospel love by seeking those people out for friendship. And so thank you for just the word that we heard. Would it bear much fruit in our lives as we go from here? We pray this in Jesus' name.